This is study number one in our Western camp meeting in the year 1999. So every matter in life has a definite aim, has a purpose, and so has camp meeting. I want to begin with a statement that we find in Education, page 262. The chapter is the life work. It is chapter number 31, and it says here, success in any line demands a definite aim. I read it again. Success in any line demands a definite aim. What is the aim of the camp meeting? What is the climax of the camp meeting usually? Usually it is the Lord's Supper. That is the climax to which we are waiting. What do we expect at the Lord's Supper? What do we expect from this camp meeting? A deeper repentance, to have our vessels filled. Do we expect that God will send the latter rain soon? Do we expect that Christ comes soon? Success in any line demands a definite aim. That means if we come here and say, well, let's just see and wait what happens, that will not bring any results. Success in any line demands a definite aim. This is true in the business world. People who are working in the business world, they will tell us that is so. Success in any line demands a definite aim. And how much more is this true in the spiritual world? Success in any line demands a definite aim. So what is the aim for our camp meeting? Do we have an aim? Or did we come here with the attitude, let us see and wait what happens? The least that we can expect is that our aim is to, as you said, to have a real deep repentance. But more than this, we want that Christ comes. Shall we not pray more for the Holy Spirit and for a readiness to receive the Holy Spirit? I would suggest that from here on we will contemplate about the aim that we have at this camp meeting and then fix all our minds and hearts towards it. And let us not allow ourselves to be detracted from this aim. I know it swallows up every other interest, and sometimes life needs to go on. We have other duties and other commitments, and yet we have to learn to be so fixed to that one aim that these commitments will grow secondary. Paul said, I consider all things, what did he say? Dross. Dross or loss? Yeah? Didn't he say dross in one statement? I consider these things dross for the one purpose. Let me quickly check. Maybe you're right with loss. Yeah, you're probably right. I can't find this now. Paul had one thing in mind, and that was the finishing of the work and the bringing of the gospel to the people in his time. Son? Thank you. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8. Now my experience is this, when I really concentrate on a camp meeting, and I have many camp meetings to concentrate upon, I tend to crowd out so many things out of my mind that I actually forget these things. I forget them. Bad things I'm glad for forgetting. And this is what we must really aim to so concentrate on the aim that we have during this camp meeting that we crowd out all the other things. Now, again, let me say that there are many interests in life that are not sinful in themselves, and even maybe missionary input, so to speak, or our own children or whatever, our own family, who may want our attention, and yet God has called us to the mount. If we want to be a blessing to our family, we must follow Christ. If we want to really do our duties properly in this life, we must follow Him. And this is the only way, as the waters will depart and we can reach the people. If we allow ourselves to be distracted from this one aim, then we can be sure God will not be able to open the waters for us, and the doors will remain closed in spite of all our efforts. Let us turn to a few statements. One I was thinking of is Paul, and in the book Acts of the Apostles, we read of his dedication to this one aim on page 484. 483, I begin actually on the bottom of the page in the book Acts of the Apostles. Paul did many things from the time that he gave his allegiance to Christ. His life was filled with untiring service. From city to city, from country to country, he journeyed, telling the story of the cross, winning converts to the gospel, and establishing churches. For these churches, he had a constant care, and he wrote many letters of instruction to them. At times, he worked at his trade to earn his daily bread. But in all the busy activities of his life, Paul never lost sight of one great purpose, to press toward the prize of his calling. One aim he kept steadfastly before him, to be faithful to the one who at the gate of Damascus had revealed himself to him. From this aim, nothing had power to turn him aside. To exalt the cross of Calvary, this was the all-absorbing motive that inspired his words and acts. One aim he kept steadfastly before him. One aim, and nothing could divert him from this one aim. That was the secret of Paul's power. Not that he had power in himself. He was a person who was not standing so much in the forefront. In fact, when he traveled with Barnabas, you remember how the people in Lystra, they wanted to make Barnabas the main god because he was the more powerful figure. Paul was even very feeble, as he describes to his letters to the Galatians, and yet his letters are so powerful. And why are they so powerful? And his message was so powerful. And why? Because of his singleness of purpose. One aim he kept steadfastly before him, to be faithful to one who at the gate of Damascus had revealed himself to him. And nothing, absolute nothing, he allowed himself to distract from this. Now, I really must stress this point. We have delayed Christ's coming because we did not have this singleness of purpose. And now, at the camp meeting, is an opportunity to learn this, to put away all other things in order to have this one aim to be kept steadfastly before us. And rather, let us take upon ourselves things that are uncomfortable, maybe. Let us accept to be called strange by the world, maybe, and whatever. But if we keep to this one aim, then we will be a blessing. There has been a certain situation in one of the last camp meetings where a brother was invited to a wedding of one of his relatives. I think it was the sister. And it happened to be on a camp meeting day. And this appointment of the wedding was made before the appointment of the camp meeting. Now, the camp meeting went on. The planning for the camp meeting went on. And the brother thought, only one afternoon I will go there to the wedding and then come back to the camp meeting. Only one afternoon, that doesn't matter much. Well, we prayed for him and we counseled together. And he said, what shall I do? I can't disappoint them. They won't speak with me anymore if I stay away. Yet we had no other counsel for him but to encourage him to stay at the camp meeting. In the end, he stayed. He made it clear before camp meeting began to his sister that he would not be at her wedding. And immediately she asked, has this anything to do with your religion? As though people guessed this immediately. And he said, yes, we have camp meeting. Well, the people did not stop to talk with him. Rather, they asked him quite a number of questions, which gave him opportunity to speak of his faith. Let us really see that the waters become departed only as we press forward to this one aim. and that is the soon coming of Christ. There's nothing so important than this. Do we really understand this? Is this so for us? Do we have this aim? We must ask ourselves this question. And again, let us pray and think, what is my aim for this camp meeting? And I'm sure God will bless us. I see a willingness in everyone here to really follow Christ. Otherwise, we would not have come here, I suppose. If this willingness is not there, then nothing can help. Neither the prayers of fellow believers, nor the work of the angels, nor the work of Jesus Christ. Nobody can will for us. We must will ourselves. But if we are willing, then God will make us willing. And we will truly have this one aim fixed in our minds, which is the soon coming of Christ. Now let us begin with the theme of this camp meeting, and we are really in the middle of it already. This is the camp meeting theme. However, we have headlined it, God's plan for building a family. What is God's plan for building a family, and what has this to do with the soon coming of Christ? These are the questions that we want to consider this week together. Some people may think immediately that this message does not apply to them so much because they have no family. They are single, or they are too old, or too young, or whatever, or have no intentions to have a family even. Let me tell you that this message applies to everyone of us, regardless of how old we are, how young. We are a part of a family, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We come into existence through families, even though they are broken to a great part in this world. Another point is this, that we belong to the church family, and this we must also consider as a family that has a responsibility, and we have a responsibility towards it. In order to ask for the purpose of a family, we need to ask for the purpose of life itself. In other words, we must ask for the meaning of life. The question for the meaning of life is a philosophical question that every philosopher asks. Why am I here? Where do I come from? And where do I go? These are most essential questions to which the Bible alone gives a proper answer. But to ask these questions are good. The philosophers do right when they ask these questions. I wish they would then find the right answers too, but unfortunately they don't. Their answers are very often very superficial or very complicated and yet superficial. The only real answer to this question of meaning of life is given in the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us from where we come, why we are here, and where we go. And this we will learn during this camp meeting. Where do we come from? Why are we here? And where do we go? Most people are no philosophers. They live every day like the Epicureans, who say, oh, let's be happy and rejoice life because tomorrow we are dead. That is how most people live. They don't care for a hereafter, and that makes them reasonably happy until the day comes when they can't anymore, when they get too old. However, there are some people who seriously think about the meaning of their life. Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Why do I exist? Is it just to feed myself and maybe my family and then go into the grave? We must have a deeper meaning of life than that as Christians. There must be more to it. Now, in order to understand the meaning of life, again, I want to stress this fact, we must understand where do we come from, why are we here, and where do we go? These are the three questions that we really need to understand. Do you understand the answer to these questions? Where do we come from? Where do we come from? From God? Why are we here? To serve. And where do we go? That is the question of the one aim. Where do we go? What aim do we have? Okay, so we understand theoretically the meaning of life. But does this mean that we are good philosophers? Does this mean that we really live these aims? Or do we live like the Epicureans, who say, let us live and enjoy life because tomorrow we are dead? That is the question. So theoretically, we understand where we come from, why we are here, and where we go. But is our life governed by the understanding of that meaning of life? In other words, is every action that we do, is this constantly governed by this question, why am I here? When, for example, I choose a certain job, is this question governed by the question, why am I here on this world, in this world? That is the question we need to ask ourselves. I won't ask you this because you need to ask this yourselves. Now, I want to come back again to the statement in education, success in any line demands a definite aim. And I want to divide the aims in three parts. There's a short-term aim, there's a medium-term aim, and there's an eternal aim. When we should begin with the eternal aim, what is the eternal aim that we have? What is the place we go to? This point is made very clear in a statement that Vito has read yesterday evening with us, namely in Education, page 13. Let us turn to this statement. And it says here, our ideas of education take too narrow and too low a range. Our ideas of education take too narrow and too low a range. What is your idea about education? What is education? What is a well-educated person? Somebody who can behave right? Sometimes parents say, oh, I'm glad my son or my daughter, they have made it. So they lean back and say, phew, I'm glad this work is done well. Others can't do it, can't say it like this, but some are able to say, I'm glad my son or my daughter made it. But is this already the aim of education? Are we finished here now? Certainly not. Our ideas of education take too narrow and too low a range. The fact that our children are not going rightly into the world is not education already. They may come to our meetings, they may participate in everything, and yet they still lack education. In fact, we all need to be educated. There's need of a broader scope, a higher aim. True education means more than the pursuit of a certain course of study. It means more than a preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. What is the period of existence possible to man? How long does it stretch? It's eternity. So education is for what? For eternity. So there's an eternal aim in everything that we do, in all educational steps. Eternal aim. Let's read about this. It is the harmonious development of the physical, the mental, and the spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. So what is education to do? To prepare us for a higher service in the world to come. That means our actions here today are really determining what kind of service we will give, not only here, but in eternity. Now, everybody knows that whatever we learn here will have an effect of the life that we have here. For example, if we learn the skill of a carpenter, we will do the carpenter's work. If we learn the skill of a merchant, we will do a merchant's work. If we learn the skill of something else, of a physician, we will do the physician's work. But it is more than this that we do and that we will do in eternity. And this is education about, a preparation for service in this world and the world to come. In other words, we must have a clear concept and a clear vision of a life hereafter. How much time do we spend in the day to think of the life hereafter? And how much time do we spend in contrast to the everyday care? What shall we eat? What shall we dress? What shall we work? And so forth. Compare these two things. How much time do I spend in thinking about the life hereafter? And yet, this is the most important aim of life. Service in the world to come. We are to give a service in the world to come. And we are prepared here for this. That is the eternal aim, you can say, to which we all head. The coming of Christ is a medium-term aim which prepares us for service in the world to come. The coming of Christ in itself is not the final aim, even though it is important. Our name is Adventist, and that means, what does this mean, really? Does this mean the coming of Christ? What does Adventist mean? The true meaning of being an Adventist, what is this? Are we sitting in our chairs and say, we will wait until Christ comes? It means preparing for the coming and hastening the coming of Christ. Adventist really means hastening the coming of Christ. And if we do not hasten the coming of Christ, but if we delay it, are we then Adventist? We are the opposite of Adventist. Adventist does not just mean the coming of Christ. It means hastening the coming of Christ. Or to say in other words, waiting for the coming of Christ. That's how Jesus has put it. Watching and waiting for the coming of Christ. But not just sit in the chair and say, let's see and wait when he comes. You know, because the year 2000 comes soon, many people are very worried and concerned about what will happen in the change of that numerical year, even though it is not 2000 exactly. It would be on the 31st of December 2000 when it changes. But the point is still, the people are very concerned. What are they concerned about? That events will happen outside of them, but they do not realize that first there needs to be a change in heart before events can happen. Christ will not come in the year 2000 unless we are prepared, unless we are truly Adventist. But the coming of Christ will be delayed. So the question is, what is our aim? Is our aim that Christ comes? Are we preparing? Now, the coming of Christ in itself, I want to stress this, is not the ultimate aim. It only prepares us for a higher service. We are Adventists, we want that Christ comes soon, but not so that we can now have a comfortable existence. This existence here on earth is, of course, very uncomfortable, especially when we are unhappy in family situations or in a physical infirmity or whatever. Then we may desire very much that Christ comes soon to take us home. But is it us, just for us, that we want Christ to come? Of course, when people are young and still very strong and have a prospect of everything of this life before them, the idea of the coming of Christ is not too appealing. Let him come a few years later. First, I want to learn, finish my profession. Then I want to build a family. Then I want to do this, that, and the other. Then when people get older and they see the disappointments, how everything is shattered, they say, oh, that Jesus would come soon and take me home. That should not be like this. It should not be like this, really, because then we think of Christ coming only for ourselves, as though it would serve me. But when Christ comes, he will not be able to accept those who wait for him in this manner. They will be very disappointed. They will realize that Christ has to say, I do not know you. They will say, but haven't we done this and this and this for you? And he says, sorry, I don't know you, because you have not participated in my spirit of service. And they will not be ready to serve in the world to come, because they never thought of service, but they thought only of themselves as far as the coming of Christ was concerned. So when we watch and wait, if we really want to hasten Christ's coming, do we do this for the purpose of service, or do we do this for ourselves? This, again, is true Adventism. What does Adventist mean? It means service, really. And now we come to the short-term aims. What are these? These are aims that we have in everyday life. Every day, we should have an aim, really. I want to read two statements to this. Maybe I can show you the diagram now. Well, we need the light, don't we? Can you read this? Difficult. I tell you this. Maybe we can. Better? Good. So you see the eternal aim, then medium-term aim. Now we come to the short-term aims. The daily aims, the weekly aims, and the yearly aims. Let us turn to Christ Object Lessons, page 344. And there we read this interesting statement. It is the duty of every Christian to acquire habits of order, thoroughness, and dispatch. There's no excuse for slow bungling at work of any character. When one is always at work and the work is never done, it is because mind and heart are not put into the labor. The one who is slow and who works at a disadvantage should realize that these are faults to be corrected. He needs to exercise his mind in planning how to use the time so as to secure the best results. He needs to exercise his mind in planning how to use the time so as to secure the best results. Immediately, what comes to your mind when you read this? He needs to use his mind in planning how to use the time. What should come into minds of believers is immediately, hey, is this not against the Sabbath rest principle? Have we not learned not to plan? And here it says we must exercise our mind in planning. I want to stress the fact that it is true that God wants to be our plan maker. There's nothing to be distracted from this truth. But have we not always emphasized there's a place for our plans too? And this needs to be re-emphasized now. He needs to exercise his mind in planning how to use the time so as to secure the best results. By tact and method, some will accomplish as much in 5 hours as others do in 10. Some who are engaged in domestic labor are always at work, not because they have so much to do, but because there is no plan so as to save time. By their slow, dilatory ways, they make much work out of very little. But all who will may overcome these fussy, lingering habits. In their work, let them have a definite aim. Decide how long a time is required for a given task, and then bend every effort toward accomplishing the work in the given time. The exercise of the willpower will make the hands move deftly. Now, this is short-term aim, you know. Every day. In education, on page 218, I don't open it now, but we can read it here, the work should have a definite aim and should be thorough. Every work really should have a definite aim and should be thorough. Camp meeting is 1 week, so in what category does it fall? In the short-term aim category. So what does camp meeting serve then? It serves the aim that we have here. Now, I don't know if you can see this really. Here we have one box within the other box. You have this figure sometimes that they make, one man within the other man. And so I try to show this here. In other words, the short-term aim is subject to the medium-term aim. In other words, that what we do every day and that we plan for every week and every year has to be subject to that aim of the soon coming of Christ. What does this mean practically? It means that everything that does not serve the soon coming of Christ should be cut off from our lives. And our mind be redirected to focus on those things that serve the soon coming of Christ. That must be our purpose. No, of course, sometimes we do not fully understand what serves the soon coming of Christ. Some things we have to make a decision. Does this now serve the soon coming of Christ, or does this rather distract? And it will be only later that we understand this fully. But some things are obvious, very obvious, and they need to be considered as such. So the short-term aim is really swallowed up in the medium-term aim, and the medium-term aim is swallowed up in the eternal aim to which we are all going. That means, what does the coming of Christ serve? For what purpose do we want Christ to come soon? That is the question we need to ask. So can you see how the short-term aims serve the medium-term aim, and both together serve the eternal aim? I want to use some examples to make this point maybe clearer still. We had a Polish camp meeting not too long ago, and we studied the subject there, and there's quite a number of young people who love the message and are very enthusiastic. Now, they wanted, after the camp meeting, to have a very nice time together. They found a sponsor who helped them a little bit to do some activities. So after the camp meeting, they wanted to go sailing on some lakes in Poland. It's a beautiful lake district there with hills and so forth. And they wanted to do this for the purpose of getting better to know each other and also to study the Word and so forth and have some, how do you say, rest or recreation. Now, at the same time, we had a very great need in Germany. We have a organic farmer there who wants to dedicate all his efforts to the work of God, and the church is really supporting him in this. So from time to time, believers come and help him do his work, and it was just this year that we had a lot of warm rains and the crops were growing quickly, but when the crops grow, what does also grow? The weeds and the thistles. There were a lot of thistles in the field. Now, we needed many hands to unweed this. Of course, no chemicals are used to clean this stuff, so you need a lot of labor. Now, we made the suggestion to the young people, wouldn't you want to come to Germany instead of going sailing on the lakes and work in the heat of the sun and put away thistles? What do you think about this? Would you do this? Well, they said, after this study, what can we do different? And it was one day they thought about it, and the next day said, we are ready, we come. And they all came to Germany. The next question is, how shall we pay for it, for our trip to Germany, because it's a long trip? I asked them, how would you have paid for the sailboats? And they said, oh yes, it's true. So they put the money for the sailboats into their trip to come to Germany in order to help this farmer on the work. And they were so happy for it at the end. They gave good testimonies. Now this is aim-orientated. Can you see this? It was a short-term aim, the question, where shall we go? They could have made holidays, or they could have served something that will serve the church, and in this way serve the soon coming of Christ. And they made a clear decision. We will do that what serves the work. I want to read a statement with you that we find in the book, Testimonies, Volume 4, page 468. Page 468, the last paragraph. Said Christ, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his doctrine. When a minister who has labored successfully in securing souls to Jesus, Christ abandons his sacred work in order to secure temporal gain, he is called an apostate. Isn't this so? Let's suppose I would leave the work now and would instead do some labor in order to gain personal interest, to build a house and or whatever. What would you say? Andreas has apostatized, and rightly so. Again, let's read this. If a minister who has labored successfully in securing souls to Christ abandons his sacred work in order to secure temporal gain, he is called an apostate. And he will be held accountable to God for the talents that he has misapplied. Now, when a man of business, farmers, mechanics, merchants, lawyers, etc., become members of the church, they become servants of Christ. And although their talents may be entirely different, their responsibility to advance the cause of God by personal effort with their means is no less than that which rests upon the ministers. or minister. That's a statement, isn't it? Their responsibility is no less than that which rests upon the minister. The woe which will fall upon the minister if he preach not the gospel will just as securely, just as surely fall upon the businessman if he, with his different talents, will not be a co-worker with Christ in accomplishing the same results. When this is brought home to the individual, some will say, this is a hard saying. Nevertheless, it is true, although continually contradicted by the practice of men who profess to be followers of Christ. That really shows how dedicated God expects his people to be towards this aim. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are we really Adventists?